So, you know, as we're dealing with the heat this morning, I want to ask you another question. How's your stress level in general? Like, you know, a little heat stress, a little life stress. You watch the news, there's a little news stress. And so I want to continue the series we started last week, which is missing peace. Right? Because as we go through our lives, there are times in our lives where we feel overwhelmed, we feel stressed out. And they can come from lots of different places. You know, I don't claim to know the entire list of things that might stress you out, but I do know that there are common things that we deal with. And so throughout this series, we're looking at some of the common issues that we're struggling with. But the reality is that in the time we live in today, a common stressor for people, I'm not even supposed to talk about this in church, politics. Remember I said I wasn't going to talk about politics? Guess what I'm going to talk about today? Politics. But here's what I guarantee, no matter which side you're on, you will be encouraged and possibly offended at the same time, which then means I'm doing my job, right? Because the thing is that I think we spend a lot of time on politics. I think we spend too much time on politics. I mean, just think about your average day or your kind of your week. Like, how much time do you spend on politics? And don't answer out loud, but I'm going to run through a couple of things, and just in your own mind, keep track of how much of this may have to do with times you're spending on politics. So first, there's the obvious. How much time do you spend watching political content, actual content, pundits, all that stuff, listening to it, whether it's the radio, whether it's a podcast, reading about it, might be a newspaper, it might be a website, it might be a book. And that's just kind of our baseline. How much time do you spend thinking about it, talking about it, arguing about it? And as we kind of add up the amount of time we spend on politics, I want to make sure that we include all those times where we say we're doing something else, but politics is still involved. You're out taking a drive, and what do I have on the radio? It's talk radio about politics. I'm out eating with people, and next thing you know, I'm talking about politics. Before long, I'm arguing with them about politics. I was just waiting somewhere, and I had to start freaking out about things related to politics. And then all that time we might spend working around the house, inside or out, with the radio on or 24-hour news or a podcast playing while we're doing it. And oh, one more part. How much time do you spend mad about politics? How much time do you spend scared about politics? I think for some of us, it's approaching every waking moment. And I'm going to tell you something I don't think will be a surprise to you. That's not healthy, right? That's not what we're supposed to do. That's not what we were meant for. That's not what life was supposed to be. But we live in a time where politics has become this outside influence in our lives. And it wasn't always this way. You know, this kind of, you know, politics all the time thing is kind of the last 25 years. It didn't used to be that way. I remember when I was a kid, most people I knew thought about politics about every 4 years, for a couple months, every 4 years. The people who were really into it, I had a neighbor who was like super into politics. She thought about it every 2 years for a couple of months. Do you know how long the average presidential campaign is now in the United States? 500 plus days. That's like 16, 17 months. That's, you know, it's not quite half of the presidential term, but you're knocking on it at that point. And just so you know, that is a uniquely American thing, this kind of huge amount of time spent on campaigns. Do you know in Canada, do you know what the longest campaign they have ever had is? Ever? 78 days. Their record-setting campaign length is 1/6 of our average. Now, what's going on with that? Why do we spend so much time on it? Well, how much money do you think was spent on the presidential campaign in 2020, total, across candidates, the PACs, the super PACs, the parties? $23 billion with a B dollars to put one person in one seat. For context, 1/3 of the countries in the planet, their total economic output for the year is less than $23 billion. We spend more money putting one guy in one seat than a third of the countries in the world even generate an economic output. Now, they're spending all that money. They're doing that to make sure you feel good about yourself, right? Their goal when they spent that $23 billion is to make you happy and comfortable and feel good about everything just as it is. And I'll say that again, because you clearly didn't hear me, because I didn't hear any laughs when I said that. Do they care about your feelings when they spent $23 billion? No, in fact, what are they doing? They're trying to get the result that they're looking for. The result that they're looking for is their guy, or gal, or, well, it's always been a guy at this point, their guy into that seat. And so when they're spending that money, what are they doing? They're using the tools that they have available. And what are their tools? Their tools are things like fear, worry, anger, discontent, afraid that somebody's going to take yours. And before you feel like I'm calling your party out, I am. And I'm calling the other one out too. Because that's the tools that are used in modern politics. And if we've saturated, now, they can spend that money. They have the right to spend that money. They have the right to build those campaigns. But you know what you have the right to do? Not listen to it. Not fill your time with it. Are you going to hear anything that changes your mind? For most people, no. What you want to do is you want a cheering section that shows you that your anger is right. Right? And that's what we fill our time with. And that is toxic. And it's mostly American that we do it. It's not uniquely American, but it's mostly American. And so when we think about this idea of being stressed and losing our peace and losing our sense of wellness, we have to acknowledge that politics, our obsession with politics, is a huge part of that. So if you're thinking about politics all the time, is there anything we could think about to would actually give us a healthier sense of life, a greater sense of wellness? Well, the Apostle Paul has a few ideas for us. The Apostle Paul says, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now I want to go through those words again real quick. Noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Does that describe politics to you? Do any of those words describe politics to you? And so what Paul is telling us is that when we focus on things that aren't that, we are choosing our discontent. We are choosing our misery. But I want to be abundantly clear. I am not saying that we are to put our heads in the sand, right? We are to be engaged in the political system, right? We are to know what's going on. We are to be informed, and we should certainly vote, right? And you should work towards things that are important to you. I'm simply saying that don't make politics the central orbit of your lives, of my life. Because that's the thing that seems to be happening. That we suddenly have people we've talked to for years that we can't talk to anymore. And we might say it's all their fault, and maybe it's more their fault, maybe it's not. But the thing is that if we could just kind of decide that people are more important than politics, we obsess and fight over people who don't even know who we are. That's not where we want to be. We should be active in politics, you know, again, informed, voting, doing all the right things, being truly informed. But it shouldn't be our identity. Because the thing is that if you're someone who put your faith in Jesus, right, if you're a Jesus follower, we need to decide where we invest ourselves. Are we going to invest ourselves in the kingdoms of this world, which are temporary, like politics? Or are we going to invest ourselves in the kingdom of God, which is eternal, which is everlasting? Because whether we think so or not, whatever we invest ourselves in, whatever we spend our time on, wherever our identity wraps or we get wrapped up in, that influences our priorities, that influences our values, and ultimately it will influence our actions. How we invest ourselves, what we invest ourselves in, determines who we serve. Jesus puts it like this. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now you're like, wait a minute. You were talking about politics. Now you're throwing this money thing in. Like, where does that come in? Is that the $23 billion you were talking about? No, if you look at this discourse where Jesus actually says this, what he's saying is that we make a choice in our lives. Do we pursue the treasures of this world, or do we pursue the treasures of God? That when our eyes are on the treasures of this world, they're off the treasures of God. So when we focus on politics, when we focus on power, when we focus on the pursuit of control, what we're choosing to do is to stop focusing on things of God like mercy and love and justice and tolerance. And without meaning to, we take our focus off of finding peace. When we choose to serve political gain, even if it's not your personal gain, but when we are obsessed with the pursuit of political gain for our candidate, we are choosing to do that at the cost of serving God. It simply is the case. And I will kind of point that out more specifically a little later. But it is simply the case. Because the thing is that on the surface, we can kind of appear like we're balancing the scales. That, you know, my obsession with politics is because I'm serving God. But as time goes on, that never really seems to bear out very well. Because appearing to honor God and actually honoring God are not the same thing. You can look like it for a while, but eventually, what we focus on, where our priorities are, it deeply affects our hearts. It deeply affects how we see one another. It deeply affects how we experience life. And again, ultimately, it's reflected in our actions. So with the time I have remaining, I wanted to actually walk through a scenario that actually demonstrates that. A biblical scenario that actually lays out the appearance of being focused on serving God, recognizing that there's something else going on. And I'm going to do it over a topic that pretty much all of us probably know. Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday turns out that if we look at the details of what's going on what we call Palm Sunday and in the days that follow, what we see is a group of people who are claiming to be pursuing God, who are actually pursuing things like power and control. You're like, how could that be? I mean, Palm Sunday, the little kids running around with palms, right? Isn't that what's happening with Jesus was going on? Having little pageants and stuff, isn't that what's happening? No, it wasn't. When Jesus rides in on what we call Palm Sunday, he's riding in on the colt of a donkey. What does that mean? He's riding a baby donkey, right? Not really a baby, but a very young donkey. And think about what that would look like. That would be a full-grown man riding on a little tiny beast. Not really a big sign of power, right? Because in his time, what did powerful people do? Big, muscular horses, tons of horses around them, tons of soldiers. And Jesus rides in, full-grown man, on this little tiny beast. But nonetheless, the people are celebrating right there, cheering, right? Matthew describes it like this. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. John then says this. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now, looking at that, right, that seems okay. They're calling him the King of Israel, right? They're saying Hosanna. Hosanna sounds like a God word, right? Like hallelujah or something like that, right? That must be what it means, right? I mean, even when they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Do you know where that comes from? A psalm. It comes from Psalm 118. So they're quoting the Bible. If they're quoting the Bible, it must be of God, right? I mean, their people are cheering. They're waving these palms around. I'm not even sure why they do that. I mean, why do we do that anyway? What is that about? But that's what they were doing. So it seems like they're paying him honor. That's what it seems like to us as we look at it. But what is Jesus experiencing as this is happening? Right? Luke tells us. Luke says, this is what's going on for Jesus. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. He cried. And he said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you what? Bring you what? Peace. You're looking at it. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The path to peace is directly in front of you, and you're not even seeing it. That's why he's crying. Because they weren't seeing the reality of it. And as he looked around, he saw things that showed to him what they were looking for, what they thought his arrival meant, what they thought he was going to do. But what he knew was they were deeply missing the point. Now, let's kind of dig into this. As Jesus rides into town and this whole thing is going on, what holiday was actually approaching? And don't say Easter, right? That hasn't happened yet, right? Right. But what holiday was approaching? Passover. What is Passover? Celebrates the day that God released the Israelites from Egypt. It's Independence Day. It's a day they celebrate their independence from an overlord. So they celebrate the fact that God freed them, except there's one challenge in the time of Jesus. They're not free. So as they celebrate this huge holiday, Passover, about God giving us freedom, well, we're not free, right? The Romans are in charge. You think that might create a little tension? Right? We're celebrating what God has done for us, and we find ourselves in this situation. And so there was always this kind of undertone on Passover that was going on. That as Passover approached, they were celebrating God freeing them and waiting for him to do it again. And so over the years, there would be these various men who would come in and say, I'm the Messiah, I'm the guy who's going to free you this time. And of course, they never did. And so now they're seeing Jesus as the Messiah, so there's this whole hope that he's going to be the one to do it. And let's look at how they're celebrating his arrival. This is the verse from John I looked at earlier. It says they took palm branches and went out to meet Jesus, shouting, Hosanna, that God-sounding word. Do you know what Hosanna means? It means save. They're saying save. What they're saying is save us from Rome. And they're not thinking of salvation like we think of salvation. In ancient Jewish theology, there's no concept like that. That there was a Savior coming. Some people did believe that there would be a resurrection of the dead sometime in the future. There's no concept of salvation like we think of it. So they're saying that Jesus, save us from the Romans, is what they're saying. And that whole thing about kind of waving palms, like what is that about? Why were they doing that? I'd always wonder that until I finally did the research on it. Why did they do that? Because they were pointing back to a previous time. Now, to be clear, they were hoping Jesus would rescue them from the Romans, right? There's nothing wrong with that, right? They were under an overlord, wanting to be freed from that. Nothing wrong with that. But waving of the palms indicates to Jesus, there's a specific way we're expecting you to do this. Because there are Jewish holidays that do involve the use of palms. Passover is not one of them. Palms are not part of the Passover celebration. What they're doing is they're pointing back to something called the Maccabean Revolt. Because for them in the time of Jesus, waving palms is a victory symbol. It was actually kind of part of their national identity. They're waving a victory symbol. Because they're looking back to what's called the Maccabean Revolt. The Maccabean Revolt happened about 200 years before the time of Jesus, about 160, 170 BC. And what happened at that time frame was that the Israelites were again conquered by a foreign king. In this case, it happens to be a Syrian king. And this is, again, 200 years before Jesus. And he was a cruel king, and he was controlling, and he actually defiled the temple. And the people were looking for someone to rescue them. And this family, an Israelite family, rises up and actually challenges the king and ultimately defeats the king and ultimately frees the people. And they restored the temple. And what happened is that once that victory was achieved, they celebrated that victory using, what do you think? Palms. And from that time on, palms were the symbol of victory. And it's interesting is that the Maccabean revolt was led by a guy. Any guess what his name was? Maccabee. Wasn't really his name, it's just the name he got to be known by. Maccabee related to a nickname. His nickname was the Hammer. They were freed, led to freedom, led to a restored temple by a guy whose nickname was the Hammer. Think they said that because he was a really nice guy? No, he was a very, very effective battle leader. He took charge straight away. He was a fierce battle. There were times where people said, we need to stand back, and he took the battle to them and won time after time after time. The Hammer led them to freedom. So when they're waving the palms around, what are they saying to Jesus? We're looking for another Hammer. You're the Hammer, right? You're the guy that's going to get us out of this. You're the one who's going to free us. That's how we expect this to happen. That's how we're going to finally be free. Another Hammer is going to come through. Because if the Hammer comes through, that'll give us power. That'll give us control. We won't just be free. We'll be the ones in charge again. That's what they were indicating to Jesus as he walked in. But as they did that, remember that Jesus walks in on Palm Sunday. It's several days until he's arrested. And so he's in Jerusalem doing the things that he does, right? He's teaching, right? He's talking to people. He's telling parables about God's love, God's forgiveness. At the same time, he's telling parables about people who were given resources and silver, and some used them well, and some didn't. And that angered those who gave it to them. And some of them started saying that, hey, is he talking about us when he says that stuff? And so as time goes on, he's telling these parables, and some of them are about the love of God. Some of them are about a people who've been given something who aren't using it the way God intended. But one of the exchanges Jesus has is when someone asks him, hey, should we pay taxes or not? And you remember how that narrative goes. They asked Jesus, should we pay taxes? Jesus asked for a Roman coin. And I would bet that there are folks in the crowd at that moment. This is it. This is when we see who he really is. He's going to look at that coin. He's going to throw it down. He's going to stomp on it. And the revolt's going to begin right here. But what did Jesus say? Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. Give to God what is God's. And I am certain people were disappointed. This was going to be the moment. And what he says is, you can have faith in God and respect government. You can have both of those things. They're not at odds with one another. We honor our obligations to government, but our loyalty is to God. Right? That all we have comes from God. Our identity is in God. Yes, we respect government, but our identity is not government. And again, I am certain so many were disappointed that he did not rise up at that time. And then as Jesus, the guy they thought was going to finally be the Hammer, right? During that same week, someone asked him a question and says, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And to be clear, the law and the prophets is what they call what we call the Old Testament. So they're saying that every scripture that you've ever been taught hangs off those two things. That we are to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and we are to love others as ourselves. Now, they're probably okay with the God thing. They might have been okay with the love of the neighbor as yourself, as long as your neighbor are people who are just like you, who look like you, who worship like you, who believe like you, who act like you. That would have been okay. But Jesus had already covered that. That our neighbor is everyone. It's not just people who are like us. And so he does sort of like, well, this doesn't seem like the guy we were looking for. This can't be what it is. We were looking for a hammer. He's not a hammer. You know, and when I was a kid and I would kind of hear the Easter narrative, I was always very confused. Well, that was probably much of my life, but specific to this issue, I was always very confused. That why did they pick that other guy, Barabbas? Remember that the people were given this choice, right? That, okay, Jesus has been arrested. Pilate has interviewed Jesus. Knows Jesus hasn't really done anything. But, yeah, to appease the people, Pilate's willing to do that. But basically, they have this chance to free Jesus or have Barabbas freed. And of course, what does the crowd say when asked that question? The whole crowd shouted, away with this man. In other words, away with Jesus. Barabbas to us. Release Barabbas to us. Now, why would they do that? Why would they make that choice? I mean, people would have certainly known the sort of stuff that Jesus was doing. They knew that Jesus was feeding people, right? They knew that Jesus was healing people. He was a powerful teacher. That Jesus is not, at this point, Jesus is just a short distance from where he'd raised Lazarus from the dead. So some of the people who were there were probably here that day. Certainly people who were there had heard about what Jesus had done. Why would they pick this guy, Barabbas? I think Luke helps us understand. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for insurrection in the city and for murder. Barabbas is a hammer. We need a hammer. We need a guy who's willing to do what we need to for us to have power. I mean, what Jesus is doing is great. That's great stuff. That's fine. You know, healing people, feeding people, telling people about God. You know that's good stuff. Telling us to love others, serve people. Yeah, that's all good stuff. But you know what? Right now, we got real problems. You know, we're going to take care of these problems the way they need to be taken care of. And then once those problems are taken care of, then we'll circle back to that Jesus thing. It wasn't that they didn't like what Jesus was doing. They just felt that they had a better solution right now. And that's what we are doing when we overinvest ourselves in politics. And be clear, if you're sitting there going, I have a friend that should hear this, it applies to all of us. Your friend should hear it too, by the way. Right? But it's all of us. Don't say it's just that other party that's doing it. Don't think I'm just calling your party out, whatever it is. The reality is that when we overinvest ourselves in politics, we are choosing the way of the hammer instead of the way of God. Again, we are to be informed. We are to vote. We work for issues that are important to us. Who holds offices matter. All those things are true. But once you know what you need to know, stop obsessing on it. Stop missing it. What did Jesus say about the people who are all worked up about how they thought it had to happen? If you'd only seen the way of peace, it was right in front of you. That's the thing that we're struggling with. We don't mean to do it. We may even be doing what we're doing in politics because we believe somehow it serves God. And I'm not saying that your intentions are not honorable. I'm not saying that they don't connect to your values. Those things can be entirely true. You know, I believe that the way I vote ties to my values as a Christian. But we've got to recognize that there's a place for that. We've got to contain it. It somehow has been allowed to take over every aspect of our lives. And when we do that, we are choosing to forfeit the the chance we've been given as Jesus followers, right? That every time we argue with someone over politics, we are alienating them, right? Every time we go off about a political issue in a restaurant, what if that person finds out that you're a Jesus follower? They're like, well, I don't need any more of that. I got enough angst. I don't need to go to a place where people do that. Right? That we're, as a Jesus follower, you are called to fantastic, honorable, wonderful things. Right? You know, as an American, you have a responsibility to support your government, know what's going on, vote, absolutely. But once you know what you need to know, focus on what really matters. Right? There are people who may never get to know Jesus because so many people go off about political stuff on both sides. While we're in the Christian jersey. Right? Because we have to recognize that. When we go out into the world, we wear a jersey. We wear a jersey where we are identified as Christians. And when we act and behave, people go, oh, that's what that team is like. That we have a chance. We are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God to be a transforming force in this world. Don't give that up over politics. Vote your values, vote what you believe, do your research, and make sure you show up to vote. But don't let it leak out past that. God has called you to wonderful things. When we embrace politics, we give up our own peace. We disturb the peace around us. But when we recognize that it's an important part of our lives, but not our lives, and we focus on the kingdom of God and do the work we're called to do, we bring peace. And in that, we find peace.